And please rise briefly out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now been returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And as you do so, I'll invite you to please bow your heads. Please join with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that word this morning. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we again thank you for the gift. We thank you for the blessing of your word. And we pray that as we now stop to hear it and to reflect upon it, that you would enable us to be receptive to it, that you would enable us, Lord, to see our wrongdoing and to bring that before you for forgiveness, and that we might also be strengthened and equipped, that we might live for you, that we might glorify you in all that we do. So speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from the very beginning of our lives here in this world, we each have the very same gripe. We often utter the very same complaint, and the complaint to which I'm referring is this: it's not fair, right? We've all spoken that complaint from at one point or another, and I realize that it's rather vague. What it is will vary from person to person, depending on who they are and depending upon their circumstances. However, again, it's something that's experienced by all, and it's something that frustrates us all. Whenever this complaint was spoken as a child, I remember the adults giving a common response. I've given this response myself. I bet you most of you have, right? And what the adults always told me is that life is not fair. And it's true, isn't it? It's true that life is not fair. After all, we're all sinners. We're all sinners who live among a sinful people. We're all sinners who are living our lives in this world of sin. And for this reason alone, it's a given that life will be unfair. There are many examples of this unfairness that we could cite. Some of these examples are merely perceived. And what I mean is that we see unfairness and we see injustice where it doesn't truly exist. Some of them are true. Unfairness is really and truly present, but there's a reason for it. There's a good explanation for it. In other times, there are no question examples of injustice. There's no reason, there's no explanation. It's simply not fair. And I can think of many examples. As a child, my mom, she stayed home with my sister and I. When she did work, she worked part-time jobs while we were at school. She worked just those jobs that enabled her to be home when we were home. And during the summer, she was always there, and she would often watch one of my cousins along with my sister and I. This particular cousin was a girl. She was very close in age to my sister, and so it's needless to say they got along very very well. And so when we would have our sibling squabbles, my sister and I, like most kids, we would get sent to our rooms. But one thing that bothered me, something that seemed to me extremely unfair, and something that I complained about, is that when this happened, when we were sent to our rooms, my sister got my cousin, she got to go with her to her room, and I was all alone in my room. Now, I really didn't want my cousin in my room, but again, it didn't seem fair. As an adult, I get it. I understand perfectly what my mom was trying to do. It wasn't my sister and my cousin who were fighting. It was my sister and I who were fighting. And mom was just trying to put a stop to it by separating us for a little while. But again, to me, that just wasn't right. I also remember a complaint offered by my sister. We were separated by 2.5 years, yet as we moved into our teen years, my dad gave to me the same curfew that he gave to her. And that just simply did not seem right to her. After all, she was the older sibling. I was the little brother. And so she believed that rightfully she should have a later curfew than I did. Now, in reality, both of us had a fairly early curfew. My dad didn't want either one of us out very late. Both my friends and my sister's friends had later curfews than the both of us. And he was more worried about her than me in one sense. I remember him telling her that she was more likely, if she was out late at night, to get attacked or to get raped than I was. And again, as an adult, I get it. He was concerned about her safety. He knew that bad things tend to happen, especially late at night. And he knew that those bad things tended to happen more to women than they do to men. And so, again, he was trying to protect her. And there are many other examples as well. Although you and I are blessed to live in the United States, although we're blessed to live in a nation where we have more rights and more freedoms and more equality and more fairness than people who live in any other place around the world today, we still encounter situations that are unfair. We still encounter times in life when we are mistreated. There are still times in life when we face injustice. Again, maybe we feel that our boss is holding us to a higher standard than he is to everybody else. Maybe we feel that he's requiring more of us than he does of others. Maybe we feel like we're underpaid compared to other employees. Or maybe we have been working there for a long time and we feel like the new employees, they're getting started at a salary that's a little bit too close to our own after we have put in so much time and so much effort over the course of the years. Maybe we feel like when it comes to time off, our boss gives preference to certain employees over others. As we're younger, maybe we feel like our teacher doesn't like us. Maybe we feel like our teacher is harder on us than he is on everybody else. Or maybe we feel like our teacher corrects us all the time while he ignores the very same behaviors from other students in the class. Or maybe we feel like the system is rigged against us. Maybe we feel as though there is no good way for us to get ahead. We feel like we can't get a better job without a better education, but we can't afford a better education without a better job. And so we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. But whatever the case may be, we find examples of injustice all over the place. We suffer from injustice in many forms. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll also recognize that sometimes we're the ones who inflict that injustice, that we are the ones who are guilty of treating others in an unfair manner. But the question we are then confronted with is this one. As Christians, as believers, how are we to respond to the injustice that we experience in life? How are we to behave when we are treated unfairly? And how are we to react to those who are treating us in this way? And this is the question that's addressed in our lesson for this morning. And as we stop and as we look at it, we see that a very uncomfortable situation is being addressed. Something is being addressed that is no longer tolerated in the nation in which we live. And as we look at the beginning of our lesson, we see who it's addressed to. We see that it's addressed to servants. Some of your Bible translations will use the word slave, and they do so for very good reason. The word that is used in this passage that's being translated, it's a word that refers to a household slave. It's referring to a domestic servant. And so the term servant is sometimes preferred for this word because it refers to somebody who lives in the home of their master and who has a closer relationship with their master's family than the other slaves. Yet regardless of the fact, a slave is still a slave, right? If you find yourself in that situation, you're still a slave. Now, as all of you know, slavery is something that was practiced early on in our nation. It was practiced all the way up until the time of the Civil War. And I think most of us agree that it is a stain upon our nation's history. People were owned by others, just as we own property or animals today. And these people were viewed not as people. They were viewed as less than human. And they were often abused by those who owned them and who reaped the benefits of their labor. And even though today we recognize this as inhumane, even though we recognize it as immoral, we also know that slavery has been practiced by mankind all throughout human history. It's been practiced by people of every race and every culture on the face of the earth. And as I say this, I'm not trying to justify it in any way, nor am I trying to minimize the sin of our own people or the sin of our own nation. I'm merely pointing out that slavery is a reality in which many people have lived throughout the course of human history. Slavery was the reality in which they have lived in many places around the world. And as horrific as that is, it's been their real life experience. And Peter, as we look at our lesson for this morning, he's addressing it in just that way. He's addressing slavery as a reality in which people live. In most cases, those who found themselves enslaved, they could do nothing about it. They couldn't change their circumstances. And because of this, he was telling them how they were to live. He was telling them how they were to behave in light of their circumstances. Now, that being said, before we dig into this, we should also acknowledge that just because slavery was practiced back in biblical times, and just because it is addressed in the Bible, as Peter is doing so in this passage, it doesn't mean that Peter is endorsing the practice of slavery. It doesn't mean that the Bible is endorsing slavery. It doesn't mean that God is endorsing slavery. And this is a mental struggle, a mental hurdle that many people have struggled with when it comes to our faith and when it comes to the Word of God. All throughout the Bible, we know we are called to recognize the dignity. We are called to recognize the inherent worth of every soul that God has created. We are called upon in God's Word to value and to respect every precious, eternal soul for whom Christ died. And again, that's every man, woman, and child who has lived or who is now living or who will live on the face of the earth. And we are called to love each and every person as God has loved us, even those who are not loving towards us. God has called us to love them. But again, as we approach this passage, we have to understand that Peter was instructing slaves in light of the reality in which they found themselves. He's telling them how they were to behave in relation to their master. He's instructing them specifically how they were to react when they were suffering. He was instructing them how to behave when they were being treated unfairly. And we should also note that he's talking here to believers. He's not talking to slaves in general. He's talking to servants or slaves who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And although this passage is addressed to slaves, we must also realize that it speaks to you and I as well. Now, we're not slaves in the sense that they were. We're not slaves in the sense being addressed in our passage for this morning. But we are a people who are under authority, and we are a people who find ourselves serving people in a variety of circumstances. And as we do so, we often find ourselves in unpleasant circumstances. We often find ourselves in circumstances that we can do little or nothing to change, and we find ourselves being treated unjustly. And when this happens, whenever we find ourselves experiencing injustice, when we find ourselves being treated unfairly, we have a common reaction, and that reaction is to become angry. That reaction is to become upset. That reaction is to lash out at those who are treating us in this way. And we do so in an effort to, first of all, get back at those who are treating us unfairly. We do so in an effort to change things. We do so in an effort to try to correct a situation that we perceive as unfair. And we do so in an effort to get what we feel that we deserve. And as we react in this way, as we lash out, we do so believing that, you know what, they deserve it. We lash out believing that they're only receiving what they have coming to them. We do so believing that if they want to be respected, well, they better give it to us first. And we do so, again, in an effort to get that respect delivered to us. However, although it can be a tough pill for us to swallow, Peter instructs us very differently. In fact, Peter calls upon us to do the exact opposite. And we see this as he starts off in verse 18 in these words. Let me find it there. There we go. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. So again, he calls on servants to be subject to their masters. He's calling on slaves to be subject to their masters. No matter how much they hated their circumstances, be submissive to them. They are called upon to understand their situation and to live in the station that has been assigned to them, no matter how unfair it may seem. And they are told to do so not only when their master is treating them well. They are told to do so not only when their master is good and not only when their master is gentle, but they were also to do so when he was unjust. And again, this applies to you and to me, even though we are not slaves or servants in the traditional sense. It applies to us in our own vocations or in our own stations of life. It applies to us anytime we find ourselves underneath the authority of another. It applies to us as employees working for our supervisor or for our manager or for the owner of the company. It applies to us as citizens as we live under those who govern. It applies to us as students as we learn under the authority of our teachers. And it applies to us as children as we live under the authority of our parents. Again, it applies to us any time we find ourselves under authority. And those times are many. But any time we are found under authority, we are to do the same. We are to be subject. We are to be submissive to those who are over us. And we're to do so not only some of the time, but we are to do so all of the time. We are to do so not only as we're being treated well, not only when we're being treated fairly, but also when we're being treated unfairly. Now, as we read this, I know we may begin to wonder, well, why would Peter say such a thing? And knowing that this passage is not only the words of Peter, but that it's Scripture, we may ask, well, why would God say such a thing? We wonder if God is for some reason saying that we're to allow ourselves to be doormats, that we're allow ourselves to be walked all over by everybody else, that we're to allow ourselves to be poorly treated. And this is something that goes against all of our modern sensibilities. It goes against our natural desire, our natural tendency to stand up for ourselves. And it goes against the advice that we are given to demand respect from those who surround us. Peter then goes on to explain this. And he goes on to explain why we are to do so. And we see this starting in verse 19. And there he says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So again, first of all, Peter tells us that it's a gracious thing. When mindful of God, we endure while we're being treated unjustly. This means that it finds favor when, for the sake of our conscience toward God, we bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It means that it's commendable before God when we bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because we are conscious of Him. And we learn from this that, again, this is how God desires for us to behave. This is how He desires for us to live while we're under authority. And it's how He wants us to live when we are being mistreated by those who are over us. He makes that point that it's no credit to us if we endure suffering because of our own sin or because of our own wrongdoing. It's no credit to us when we endure just suffering, suffering that we have brought on ourselves by our sin. In that case, again, our suffering is right and it's just. But when we do good and suffer for it, this is gracious in the sight of God. This is commendable before God. This finds favor with God. Now, before we move on, let's real briefly take a look at what this does not mean. Okay? Let's look at what this is not saying, and I want us to do so because sometimes it helps us to clarify the passage a little bit better. This is not suggesting, of course, that we earn God's blessings by way of our suffering, nor is it suggesting that we become deserving of God's blessings by suffering injustice. This, you see, would completely contradict the message of the gospel. Enduring sorrow while suffering unjustly, you see, it demonstrates our faith. It demonstrates an ongoing reliance upon God, and it demonstrates an ongoing trust in God throughout that time of suffering. It reveals to us that we are not looking to ourselves as the source of our blessing, but to the Lord. It reveals that we're not looking to others as the source of our blessing, but to God. It reveals that we are not trusting in our own actions or in our own personal fortitude or in the actions of others to provide for us God's blessings. But again, we are looking to Christ and to Christ alone for those blessings that He has to give. As is always the case in Scripture, we receive God's grace only through faith in Jesus. As is always the case in the gospel, we receive God's blessings only by believing in Jesus. We receive His mercy only as we trust in Christ and only as we trust in His promises. But then this leads us to ask, well, why would this be the case? Why would we be commended by God when we suffer for doing what is right? Why would we find favor in God's sight when we suffer for doing what is good? And in doing so, Peter goes on to say, we follow the example of Christ. We see this starting in verse 21, where he writes this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So again, Peter tells us, Christ has set for us an example. And we have been called to this. We have been called to follow in his steps. And we know what that example is. We just reflected upon it as we walked our way through Lent and the Easter season. We recalled on Good Friday how as Christ was arrested, as he suffered, as he was beaten, as he was nailed to the cross, that he was without sin. He was without original sin, having been conceived by the Spirit of God, and he was also without sinful thoughts or words or actions. He committed no sin, Peter tells us. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. So there was no sin of which Jesus was guilty. There was no deviousness in his speech. He, in other words, said nothing that was untrue. He said nothing that was misleading. Jesus, as we know, endured a suffering that he in no way deserved. The death that he died, it was not guilt of his own. The suffering that he endured was rightly deserved by us. And if anything could be described as unfair, if anything could be described as unjust, it's this. Yet, as true as this is, when Jesus was mistreated, he didn't retaliate. When he was reviled, when he was insulted, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Instead, Peter says, he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And we know who that person is. He's referring there to the Father. So Jesus left judgment to God. He didn't seek vengeance for himself, but he entrusted judgment into the hands of the Father. And we know how God handled it. We know how God handled the injustice that is inflicted upon people. We know how God handled our guilt and our shame. He did so by giving Jesus, by giving his only Son as the sacrifice for our sin. And Peter addresses this, reminding us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he did so for our sake. He did so that we might die to sin. And he did so that we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his suffering, Peter says, we have been healed. By his wounds, by his suffering, in other words, we have been saved. We have been made whole. Although we had strayed from God, Jesus has returned us to God. And this is good news for us. It's good news for us in light of our sin. It's good news for us in light of our guilt. It's good news for us in light of the punishment that we deserve. But again, this is also the example that we have been called to follow. This is the life that, as believers in Jesus, we have been called to live. We have been called to endure unjust suffering just as Jesus did. We have been called to extend the same grace to others, to extend the same grace to those who are afflicting us as Jesus did. Now, we, of course, can't give our lives for the sins of another. We can't pay the penalty of anyone else's sin. But we can suffer unjustly. We can suffer patiently. We can suffer entrusting ourselves into the hands of God. We can suffer wrongly, knowing and believing that God alone can and will provide for us the blessings that we need. He alone can and will provide for us the blessings that only he can give. We can do so looking to him for the grace and the salvation that he has provided for us on the cross. And also the hope that in the end, all of the effects of sin, all of the effects of wrongdoing committed by us and all people will become a thing of the past. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, Heavenly Father, again this morning, as we think upon this passage, we each think upon the many ways that we have suffered in unjust ways. And we also confess to you that in these times we have been filled with anger. In times we have often responded in an unloving and in an ungodly manner. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for this. Forgive us also for the pride which tells us that we deserve something more, that we deserve something better, and that goes out and tries to attain that for ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that you would help us to, first of all, receive the grace and mercy that he has provided for us, to trust in him alone for that salvation, but also help us to patiently endure the injustices of this life. Help us to endure it as a testimony to those around us, but also, Lord, as a demonstration of the faith that we have in you, knowing and believing that you have done for us all that needs to be done, and in hope that one day all of these injustices will be righted as the sinfulness of this world becomes a thing of the past, and as we dwell with you in your kingdom for all eternity. Again, reinforce this hope within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.